Now read from Isaiah chapter 65. Begin verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, fire that burns all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps. Both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment of their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it, so will I do in behalf of all my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever. In what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others to eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food, and there will be neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This says the Lord.
As I'm sure you're all aware, Christmas is almost upon us. We look forward to celebrating that in a few days on Wednesday, and I'm sure you've seen it all in the shops and the music going and all the tinsel everywhere. And a lot of times during this season, we can hear that very phrase, "Tis the season," they say. So it's the season of giving, or the season of caring. It's the season for joy and the season for peace. In the media, on the news, we see more positive stories coming out, more examples of people being giving and generous. When we drive around through town, we see more lights up and maybe people dressed up in different costumes. We had the carols a couple of weeks ago where we come together and we enjoy time with each other. There's a real sense of wanting to share this joy around. And there's also a hope for peace during Christmas time. A hope for peace during your family gathering for the Christmas lunch. A hope for peace amongst all peoples and amongst all nations. That Christmas isn't really a time for divisiveness or selfishness, but it's a time of coming together, of putting aside our differences for Christmas, experiencing a time of joy and peace, even if that experience may sometimes be a little bit forced. I wonder what your experience of Christmas is like. Are you looking forward to Christmas Day? Are you dreading Christmas lunch? Are you anxious about all the family coming together? For you, is it a time of stress and tension? Is it a time of awkwardness or just gritting your teeth and getting through it? Is it a short time of peace and joy just for that one Christmas day or just for that one Christmas lunch? Well, as we come to the end of our series in Isaiah, we see too that it talks about a time coming that's full of joy and full of peace. And it's the type of joy and peace that you're not going to find at your Christmas lunch. It's a type of joy and peace that can't be faked or manufactured. But it's a joy and peace that we get to look forward to. It's a joy and peace that we won't fully enjoy in this life. One that we won't fully experience. So as we look at this passage in Isaiah 65, we'll firstly look at the fleeting joy and the partial peace that we have in this world. And then we'll look and we'll stand in awe at the endless joy and perfect peace that we can enjoy in the next. So let's look at the first thing, the fleeting joy and partial peace. When I was younger, for a Christmas present, I got a little plastic basketball ring and little ball. I'm sure you've all seen them, or maybe your kids have them. And I hung it up in my room on my cupboard, and I'd try and shoot hoops. And it was pretty good fun. It was pretty enjoyable. But then for my birthday, which is only a couple of weeks after Christmas, there's a massive present sitting there. And I open it up, and it's a massive basketball ring, a proper sized one that with a proper ball that I can bounce and play with and pretend that I can dunk. And so we got to put it up on our garage and I got to enjoy it. And when I was playing with that, I looked at my little basketball ring and realized how inferior it was. I realized how sad it was, how it brought me a little bit of joy, but nothing compared to what my big basketball ring could do. And that's kind of similar to what we see in this passage. By we see how amazing the world is to come. We see how incredible and beautiful it's going to be. But by looking at this, it really paints a picture of how different our life is here. That all these things that are read verses 17 to 25, they sound amazing. They sound great. But we can't really say that of our world today, can we? That this passage, it points to the reality of our life here, that it's not that great, it's not that joyful or peaceful. It's a real sense of fleeting joy that we experience, a sense of partial peace. See in verse 18 and 19, it says that God will rejoice in Jerusalem, that he will take delight in his people. He will enjoy spending time with them. But as we just read in the earlier verses of chapter 65, God couldn't say that about the people of Jerusalem in the world. He couldn't say that he took delight in them because people rejected him. They turned away. They did what was right in their own eyes. They never experienced much joy and much peace. In fact, the opposite. They often had a lot of war and unrest. And we see that same kind of life in the world today, don't we? Don't we see a lack of peace among the nations? A lack of peace even in our own parliament? And a lack of joy among the people? We have that because we're seeking things in this world. We're seeking joy that doesn't really last, that can't really last. We seek it not in God, but in other things around us. It might be cars or houses. It might be new careers or maybe even new spouses. But God does not delight in these things. And he doesn't delight in us when we seek these things either. And none of these things really actually make us that happy, do they? Maybe for a little time. Maybe for a month or maybe for a year. They give you a real joy and peace when you're enjoying it. But before long, we're seeking something else that will bring joy in. We're seeking some other way to find peace. And that's what Israel were doing, and so God didn't delight in them. He didn't rejoice in them. And that's what we do as well. That God doesn't delight or rejoice in the way that the culture that we live in finds joy. He doesn't find delight in the way that we seek peace. We see a contrast in verse 22 and 23. That these new things of the earth will remain, they'll last, they'll endure. And that's definitely not the world that we're living in today, is it? Just look at our gardens. You might be the best gardener in the world and still your garden is going to die. You might be the best builder in the world and still the house that you build will fall down and decay. You might be the best mechanic in the world and your car is still going to break down. In this world, on this earth, nothing lasts forever. The holidays end and we have to go back to work. The family is enjoying a lovely meal together and the kids suddenly start fighting. The house is finished and beautiful and then it needs repainting. And even as Christians, we can experience a deeper sense of joy and a more comforting peace. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, an unexplainable sense of joy in your heart. A really beautiful, comforting peace when everything around you is changing. But all of us, even Christians, still have this joy and this peace taken away from us. In verse 20, it says, speaks to the most heartbreaking example of joy and peace being taken away. The death of an infant. Something so beautiful, so precious, something that so often brings joy to our lives. That yet, in this life, in this world, even a beautiful baby is affected. Even something so beautiful and enjoyable can pass away in an instant. And it can bring incredible sorrow and pain. In that same verse touches not just on the death of an infant, but something equally as painful and heartbreaking, the death of a loved one before their time. The sudden and tragic death of someone we care about. The loss of a mother, of a son, of a husband, of someone that brings so much joy and love in our hearts, and then is gone. Because of this broken world that we live in, these things that we find joy in, these people that we find joy in, can be taken away. And death is the ultimate reminder that we live in a broken world. And as Andrew mentioned before to the kids, that we see that even in nature. You only have to watch a nature documentary to see that what's described here, a wolf and a lamb together and a lion enjoying feeding, doesn't happen in the world that we live today. In fact, the opposite. If you get too close to a lion, he's going to attack you. And that there's no way that you'd put a wolf and a lamb together. In fact, we often build up fences to try and stop them from attacking. And this all started, the world is like this because of what happened in the first book of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, where the decay and dissatisfaction was a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin against God. And since then, work has become hard and become a struggle. It's become a burden, and we end up building and working for other people's gain, growing and supplying things for other people's to take. But we read in these verses 17 to 25 that's not the life that's spoken of here in the new heaven and the new earth. That Jerusalem and that we aren't these broken people, these people seeking partial peace and joy. It says that God will delight in his people. It says that we'll enjoy our work. It says that infants won't die. How did this happen? How did it go from being rebellious people to rejoicing people? How does a nation go from living lives like the ones that we see around us to becoming people that God delights in? That brings us to our second point this morning that gives an answer and shows us a life of endless joy and perfect peace. If you've been following along in our series in Isaiah that we've been doing for a few weeks now, you kind of already know the answer of what happened, of how we can go from rebellion to rejoicing. That the servant of the Lord comes. That Jesus Christ is born, the reason that we celebrate Christmas in a few days. That he was born, that he performs these miracles and teaches these people. And then he goes to the cross and dies, and he rises again from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the point of the Bible. This is the most important question and answer that we see. That how can we go from rebellion to rejoicing? Because Christ reversed the curse. Christ defeated sin. Christ conquered death itself. And the very thing that we all have to face, the sobering reality that one day we will all die, Christ reversed so that we will live. And this passage shows us how incredible that life is going to be. It's the complete opposite of the life that we've just been talking about, the life that we live. Everything in this new heaven and new earth is so much better than what we could enjoy here. There's so much joy, there's so much peace, more than even the greatest car or the greatest house or even the greatest relationship. And even as Christians who we get a glimpse of this joy and peace through the Holy Spirit in us and through enjoying a relationship with God now, but even the most blessed Christians among us are only experiencing a tiny fraction of this joy. A tiny fraction of, of this peace that we will experience in the new heaven and new earth. And just look at the highlights of this passage, basically every single verse that we've read. Verse 18 and 19 says we will rejoice with God, that we'll seek him and desire him. We do that now a little bit, but in the new heaven and new earth, we'll do that ultimately. That's all we'll want to do. That's all God will do. We made possible for God to delight and to enjoy our company. That he'll enjoy and dwell with us. In verse 19, it says that there will be no more weeping and no more crying. That there'll be no more death. That no infant will die. No person before their time. In fact, it says a man that dies at 100 will be considered in his youth. But there'll be no even ounce of death in there. That death wouldn't have just lost its sting and so we can enjoy a longer life. That it will be completely removed and taken out. Not even a part of this new world. See, in verse 23, it says, our work and our labor will no longer be a curse. We'll no longer be working in vain. That we'll enjoy the work that we do. That we won't be working for someone else's gain or credit. That we won't be growing and producing things and other people becoming and taking it. That we'll be able to enjoy what we do. We'll be able to enjoy the things that we build because they're going to last. That the things that we build are going to be timeless beauties. And instead of things decaying over time, they're going to get more and more beautiful, more and more glorious. In verse 25, it says so beautifully that before we ask God, before we even speak, God will know what's in our hearts. God will hear us. God will listen. God will give. This is talking about a real harmony that we can have between God, a real oneness with God, because there's no longer the barrier of sin between us and God, that everything within us is going to be wanting to glorify God, to dwell with God, to rejoice with him and him with us, that there will no longer be a barrier between our wills and God's will, but we'll have one will with God. They will be in sync with God. And verse 25 paints this picture of perfect peace. It says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion is so peaceful that you could reach out and feed it like an ox. That's pretty wonderful. That's pretty amazing image. That there won't be fences guarding off one animal from another. There won't be fences guarding off animals from us. We won't have to run in fear from them. In fact, we get to go and enjoy them. We get to have them with us and feed them and pet them and look after them, like we saw in creation before the fall. But even before what life was like before the fall will be nothing compared to what we see here. That life is so often we look and think how amazing it was. Even that will be nothing compared to the endless joy and the perfect peace that we get to experience in this life. In verse 25 there ends with a beautiful, glorious picture. That the dust will be the servant's food. They will no longer harm nor destroy. On all my holy mountains, says the Lord. The serpent who had a devastating effect in the Garden of Eden, who because of the temptation that Adam and Eve fell by the hands of the serpent, it changed the course of history. It's the reason why we can't have this, this endless joy and perfect peace now. That serpent will no longer cause harm, that it will no longer be attacking us, that it'll just eat dust. It won't be vicious or harmful. It won't destroy anymore. It will have no teeth. It will have no power. Satan, sin, and death will be no longer in this world. And so as Christians, Christmas time that we celebrate, we can look forward to a time of joy and peace. We can enjoy this time together because we understand that what we experience here is only a glimpse of what we get to experience later on. And so this should encourage us to bring people to church, to invite people into our homes and our lives, to invite people to read the Word, to know God, to understand Him, to rejoice and to dwell in Him now, so that we can all enjoy this time where we get to have that without any barriers. That we get to have this time of endless joy, of perfect peace. We should be telling people why it's great news that Christ was born. That there will be a time where the cares and worries of this world will be no more. There'll be a time where there's no more heartbreak, no more pain, and no more death. There'll be a time where all peoples, where all creation will be with God, will dwell with God and delight in Him and Him in His creation as well. There'll be a time where we'll be perfect. We will be enjoyed by God. There'll be a time where there'll be true joy and true peace to all mankind. Amen.